Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Beloved, welcome into worship this afternoon, as we can be in God's house together and call on his name and worship him in the beauty of holiness. Congregation, our text chapter for this afternoon is from Exodus 13. Exodus 13. So the Lord has delivered his people out of Egypt. And having done that, the Lord gives them various practices that they had to do in light of that deliverance out of Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee, and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of beasts which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, to lead them by the way, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And there we end our reading of the inspired, infallible Word of God. May God bless His truth to our hearts. Our reading from the Three Forms of Unity is from Article 21 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. So last time we looked at the a glorious summary of the Gospel from Article 20 about God has manifested His justice and mercy in Christ, very similar to Psalm 85, verse 10, as we heard it, many of us, this morning. Now Article 21, the satisfaction of Christ, our only high priest, for us. So satisfaction has to do with payment, the payment that Christ made through His death. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that He has presented Himself in our behalf before the Father to appease His wrath by His full satisfaction, by offering Himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out His precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared Him innocent. Therefore He restored that which He took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust, as well in His body as in His soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that His sweat became like unto drops of blood falling on the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And has suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Wherefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul, that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice, once offered, by which believers are made perfect forever. This is also the reason why He was called by the angel of God, Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because He should save His people from their sins. The main thing we see in this, well, the two main things is that the way of salvation is the same from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's through the blood of Christ. And the Old Testament people, like Isaiah, or like David in Psalm 22, had faith to look forward to the death of Messiah who would come. And they looked to Him, who was after the order of Melchizedek, as the high priest. And then it's given that the Apostle Paul knew nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So whether Old Testament or New Testament, salvation was only because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the second thing that's of note here is that this satisfaction only had to take place once. It doesn't have to be redone. It doesn't have to be sacrificed in any way. It's the sacrifice once offered. And this has always been a point of contention between the Roman Catholics and the Reformed people, that there is no re-offering up in any way, shape, or form of the sacrifice that Christ once for all has accomplished. Thank you for considering the satisfaction of Christ with me. Let us call on the name of the Lord in prayer. Let us approach His throne of grace boldly. Blessed Lord Jesus, Savior, Lord, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and power and dominion. For thou hast redeemed to thyself a people whom thou wilt know, and a people who shall serve thee. And this afternoon we ask that we would be among that people, that happy throng, those worshipers who have the power of godliness in their heart, that the things of Christ would be most real to us, most impression-making. Never let them be mere formality, mere outward actions. But as we consider also what could be considered the unimportant consideration Moses had for the bones of Joseph, that thou, Lord, dost watch over thy people, even through death, and to everlasting life. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that not one of thy bones was broken, and Scripture was fulfilled. We thank thee that thou dost so watch over us that not one of our bones will be broken without it being the will of our Father in heaven. Grant also a proper perspective on death, that we would say how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all of His saints. And Lord, that we would die that death when it is our time, and that we would say it is good to serve Thee even through death. We thank Thee that we may live in the light that death has been defeated, that death has lost its sting, that the grave has been emptied. Not the grave of Joseph, but the grave of Christ Jesus. And that there is victory in Jesus, our Savior forever, who sought us and bought us with His redeeming blood. We thank Thee, Lord, for life and breath, for energy and abilities, many as they are. Make us faithful stewards, that we wouldn't hide our talents and hide the things Thou hast given us in the earth, fearing what we are not able to do ourselves, but that we would invest them, that we would put them forth out there, knowing that Thou, Lord, dost give the increase. Especially grant, take away from us the fear of man, that we would not look in somebody's face and be overly afraid of what they think of us or what they could do to us, But let us be those who love contagiously, who love to the sacrificing of ourselves for other people's good. Let us be people of truth, who speak what needs to be said, who live especially the life that needs to be lived. Let us be holy, as true light shining in a dark world, as salt which can so preserve from decay, from death. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, for thy Spirit. We pray for him, for he alone is the Comforter. He is the one who can take things that we need and bring them into our hearts. That thou would bless the lesson on regeneration to the senior catechism, and that thou would also bless the junior catechism as well. We thank thee for the opportunity to teach the children, and we pray thy blessing. Also gather with us on Tuesday as we have a time of prayer and an opportunity to meditate on Psalm 55. O Lord, we thank thee for the prayer service, for hearts that will seek thy face. I have said, before they call, I will answer them. And that is our prayer. That thou wilt work the prayer, and that thou wilt hear the prayer, and that thou wilt even go above and beyond what we could ask or think. Lord, please be with our nation, the Prime Minister, the Premier, the local leaders as well. We pray that thou wilt bless the effort of the Ontario government to relieve the electricity costs and all the news time that has generated this past week. Lord, also we pray for the federal government and the various issues, the various things pertaining to trade and economics that they look into. Please make the path clear. Especially let there be those who seek thy face, most of all for direction for the land. Please be with the justice system. We thank thee for the police officers. We thank thee for the military personnel. We thank thee for those who are justices of the peace and attorneys and lawyers. Oh God, how blessed we are. We ask that crime would be punished, and at the same time that those who would seek to serve thee would be allowed to do so. Our Father, we ask also for the world needs. We pray that all the interactions taking place in the United States and the accusations about Russian interference, that that would be able to be decisively looked into and determined what the extent was and if there was any, and that it would be able to be dealt with. Please, Lord, also be with other places in the world where there are natural disasters, storms of different kinds or famines, where there are dry spells, lack of rain, where there is too much rain. Oh, be near to all thy creatures, that thou wilt work in the human race the opportunity, and not just the opportunity, but the practice of looking up to our Lord God, the Lord God of all the earth. Please be with the various governments, especially those that are more closed off. Think of North Korea. Please, Lord, intervene there. Grant especially to the leader repentance, and grant to the people the looking beyond him, who is a mere man, to thyself, the living God. Alleviate suffering, O Lord. Help us to have a yearning for the impoverished, for those that are in the developing world. Oh, we have more here than the vast majority of others, and yet we aren't any better than they. Please be with those who live in cardboard shack cities, squatter camps, where their homes are about the size of one of our bedrooms, and far less enclosed and far less cozy and warm. Where we ask for agencies that seek to serve around the world to the relief of people. Give wisdom. Give especially sensitive hearts, that we would see ourselves not as those who are better, as those who have all the answers, as those who can direct them properly, but equally needy before the living God. I'm looking to thee for thy mercy and goodness as we need it too. Lord, bless the work of our hands. We thank thee for granting us jobs, for granting us callings to be able to give ourselves to. Please give us joy in doing that. Bless the kids in their schoolwork as March break lies ahead of them. Help them to persevere. And grant also in the upcoming week, bless a time of break. Lord, most of all, give us those times of precious, sweet communion with thee, that our lives wouldn't just be made up of going out and coming in, but that the reservoirs of piety and the channels of grace would be flowing and increasing, for the benefit of ourselves and of others and the glory of thyself. We pray these things, asking thee to pardon our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, what a great end to the plagues the Passover was. The Lord accomplished his will. And even with the various ordinances, the various things that God would have his people to do in recollection of the great Passover, we see a simple mention of bones. And especially Moses' attention to the bones of Joseph. And we can think, you're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you're talking about consecration of the firstborn and redemption, all important things that would mark the life of Israel for generations. Towards the end of the chapter, we read of Moses taking the bones of Joseph. What's so important about bones? Well, you will recall, perhaps, at the end of Genesis, with Joseph's death, in Genesis 50, verse 25, we read, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence." And early in Exodus, we read that there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. So he didn't have direct dealings and interactions with Joseph as the previous Pharaoh and the previous Pharaohs had. And so, right away, the question could be, will the memory of Joseph go into oblivion? Yet then, shortly after, we read of the birth of Moses. And we read of Moses' mother hiding him. And eventually, Moses' mother having to put him forth and yet getting the opportunity again to teach Moses. And you wonder, what was taught by Moses' mother, by Moses' father to Moses? And maybe this was communicated, that there was this Joseph who had lived, and he was so providentially guided by the Lord to be sent ahead of Israel, Jacob and his children, in order to be put in a high position and be useful to them when a famine went into Palestine, so that they could go to Egypt and be provided for and tell the history. But then perhaps also, and he said something, this Joseph did. Maybe Moses was sitting on his father's knees or in a small chair. He said something about his bones being taken from here to somewhere else. Maybe back to the homeland where he would be buried. We don't know if that's what happened. But we do know Moses knew about this oath, this promise Joseph made to his people. God will visit you. God will be like that physician in the hospital that's doing his rounds and paying a visit, attending to the situation. He's not going to be aloof, be separate. He's going to know the circumstances, and he's going to know the predicament, and he's going to act. And you will carry up my bones away from here. What a prophecy. What a declaration of faith. And that's what it's called in Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Faith being certain of what, sure of what you hope for, and certain of what you cannot see. He couldn't see it, but he could say, take this oath, it's going to happen. It's as good as accomplished. God will surely visit you. Well, Moses registered that truth. He hid it in his heart that he had obligations that reached even beyond the leading of the people of Israel out of the land. He had to remember bones. He had to treat bones, the bones of Joseph, with respect, with dignity, as they deserve to be. And an obvious implication here is why we bury. Why we have Christian burials and not cremation. To treat the remains of the people of God with respect, with hope, in faith. Moses looks after Joseph's bones. We're not told anybody else did. We don't hear a family stopping and saying, what about Joseph's bones? Don't forget Joseph's bones. But we do know that the leader, Moses, had it on his mind and heart. And that's what we declare to you this afternoon from Exodus 13, verse 19. Moses was found faithful. He was found faithful in fulfilling his obligation to bring the bones of Joseph up out of Egypt. And yet at the same time, we see that Moses also was limited. Because yes, he could bring them out. But one thing Moses couldn't do, he couldn't bring them into the place where they would rest finally in the land of Canaan. He brought them out and he kept them with the people of God. But in Joshua chapter 24, the end of Joshua, having had Moses perish there on the border of the promised land, and having had Joshua lead the people of Israel into the promised land, in Joshua 24:32 we read, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." It was finished. But it was done by Joshua. Right at the time of Joshua's death himself. So Moses looks after Joseph's bones. Moses and a long line of godly men. Moses confronted with death. And Moses' inability to give life to dead bones. So firstly, Moses and a long line of godly men. One of the things we have in this brief mentioning of the bones of Joseph is the reminder that God is faithful. Joseph declared it, "God will surely visit you." And that is what happened. And so God has acted. God has acted in Moses' life, and it was without denial. The humanly impossible, taking over 1.5 million or more Israelites en masse as a whole out of the land of Egypt. None could get the credit but God. God had acted earlier in the life of Moses to even allow him to be saved, delivered from a swift death shortly after he was born. God had acted in the life of Joseph, as has been mentioned, to send him ahead of time, under, in a sense, the cloak of death, thinking that he had been killed. There he was, sown as a seed in the land of Egypt, so that out of it would spring forth provision enough for the children of Jacob. Jacob had experienced the Lord's visitation, that he had provision, that he had the blessing. He was made fruitful. Isaac had the Lord's visitation. Abraham had the Lord's visitation. There in Ur of the Chaldees, calling him forth out of idolatry. You see, this is the theme from Moses on backward through Joseph, through Jacob, through Isaac, through Abraham, all the way. God visiting. And it tells us, first of all, that these godly men embraced the promise. These godly men had a promise that God would act, that God would not stay aloof, but that God would get down and dirty, so to speak, to be involved. And He did. He visited. He made a difference. He took impossibilities and He worked through them. None of these people were by nature godly. They were ungodly sinners. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, sinners. But they had a promise. God will visit. God can do something about your sin. God will do something about your sin. And they believed it. So Moses, in looking after the bones of Joseph, puts himself there in the long line of godly men. And men and boys, young boys, this is what we need. You can see it around the world where the churches are largely consisting of women. You could see it in churches where women office bearers are the rule of the day. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of them must also be considered. Where are the godly men? Where are the godly men of our day and age who will have the promise and say, "This is what I believe. This is what is true. This is how I will live." We're told to be cool. We are to conform. To be like and liked by others. But Moses knew that the way of usefulness was the way of faith. To be a believing boy, a believing young man, a believing parent, father, a believing grandfather. Moses, looking after the bones of Joseph. Joseph's bones, obviously speaking of the bones that had gone before. Oh, that there would be raised up from us a long line of godly men. Men who will take stands. Men who will be truly godly leaders. But then too, Moses wasn't just in this line of godly men as he believed the promise. But he also respected the dead. He could have said, "Why do I have to take these? This is just extra weight, extra baggage. There's no use for this. Just let them be. What does it matter about a place?" Yet Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel. There was an oath. There was a pledge that was made. Joseph said, "God's going to visit. You're going to carry my bones up. And where God visits, you will do it." Moses knew they weren't. It wasn't his decision. Do I have to? Do I really have to? I've got other things. I've got grumbling people that I'm going to have to deal with. I've got Pharaoh eventually going to come and chase my people. What about, why these bones? Just another thing to worry about. No.
He respected the bones of Joseph. He knew that God acted. Therefore, Moses would act. Are we willing to be godly men? You can't take it for granted that it will automatically happen. We have to be decided in our efforts and in our attempts to be godly. That's what we need, men. So we need to not be brought down to the level that we are comfortable, but we have to be brought up by the grace of God to a level of godliness. What a trust Moses had. A sacred deposit to manage. You can well imagine, children, if you received a great sum of money as an inheritance from your parents. Your parents worked hard. Your parents did well. They were blessed. You knew how long and how hard your parents worked to save that money. Would you go out and blow it? Throw it away? Waste it? You've received it as a gift. You have it as something entrusted to your care. And you will look after every dollar, every cent of it, to seek the maximum blessing, the maximum usefulness for it. Moses had these bones, and he had them as he received them, as a sacred trust, not to be despised, but to be cherished, to be taken with them. Beloved, let it be your prayer, let it be my prayer, that God would raise up godly men, ministers, office bearers, fathers, single men, and that it would be a pervasive influence also among the women and children, that godliness in life and in death would be our legacy. It's the greatest thing we can give our children. Yes, we can't give it them, but we can seek to model it, what it is to be godly. But secondly, Moses is confronted with death, to hold bones. What a sobering responsibility. Wasn't a crown? It wasn't something that was worth a lot of money. I would get recognition and earn a reputation. Bones. Bones that would decay. Bones that are no longer alive. Moses was confronted with death. He had killed somebody. He was confronted with death early on. And now, in the middle of his life, he's confronted with death. And for the next 40 years, he'll be confronted with death. People dying in the wilderness, people being struck down. Death would mark the ministry of Moses. And even here, as he transports these bones, he's face to face with death. Face to face with human mortality. He took the bones of Joseph with him
what can happen when we're confronted with death? We can grow cold and hard. It can be so much an impact on us that we put up the guard. And we don't want anything to penetrate us. We lose our sensitivity. We lose our feeling. We try to ignore it. Or we can be cynical. What's the use of life? We're just dying. We're just going 6 feet under. Is it really that important to be spiritually minded? Is it really that important to be obedient? Man is like the beast. He perishes. You can grow hopeless. Bones. Just bones. That's what it'll turn into. Decay. Dust. Bones. But notice how for Moses, these bones have a twofold, two-sided meaning. The first, obviously, is human mortality. He knew it about Joseph. He knew it about the one he had slain. He knew it about himself, that he would die on the outskirts of the promised land, looking into it, and yet not allowed to enter. Bones, human weakness, a passing life, a life that where the wages of sin is death. Confronted with death, mortality. But even more than that, Moses confronted with death, visitation by God. The bones will not lie there in bondage. The bones will not decay there in the sandy ground of Egypt. You will carry up my bones, moving bones, bones that are being transported, that are being moved from one place to another. And even what a greater reality, not just human frailty, but divine purpose, even for bones. Divine purpose, even included Joseph's bones. Think about Joseph. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Genesis 50, verse 20. And what we see is we see an anticipation ultimately of the one who would have no bones broken. The death of Christ. Yes, it shows human frailty to a certain extent, but more than that, it shows divine purpose even for bones. That God can redeem from death. That God can deliver from a burial away from the promised land. And He can even make sure those bones get to where He will have them to be. The
thing is, we look for glamour, we look for big things. And when we don't see it, we get discouraged and we get downcast. But God looks out after the bones. God looks out after the small things. And His purpose even includes them. Beloved, we are confronted with death. We live in a dying world. You and I need to learn our mortality. That's why we're singing the songs we're singing. Somebody will have to do something with our bones someday. With our corpse, with our body. All that it would be sown to the earth. Buried in a Christian, hopeful way. But even more than this, remember God knows His people, even to their very bones. And those bones have as much a part in the redemption that God works as anything else. We're not saved just in our souls, but we're saved body and soul. We belong body and soul, dear believer, now and forever, to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and He will visit, He will intervene, He will make something of those bones. And therefore, we can confront death, not hopelessly, but we can confront death in the reality that even death is ruled by the living God. Do you believe that? That God even knows your bones and God can do something with you? We're unable to. They're our bones. We can't do it. But to trust that God can and does even oversee the bones of His people. Moses could only carry the bones. And this is where we see his inability to give lasting life. He can only carry the bones and still had to look to the final and ultimate visitation. Visitation that God would accomplish in sending His Son to triumph over death. Moses was a bone carrier. But the greater Joshua would be the one who would earn the right to give life to dead bones. You know the prophecy of Ezekiel. In chapter 37, can these bones live? And those bones were a picture of the house of Israel, laid waste, scattered, lifeless, dead, dry, fully hopeless from a human perspective. And yet, the prophet answered, Lord, Thou knowest. Where the Lord would, the Lord could give life to the dead and dry bones. And so Moses couldn't. He could just carry them. But believe it, beloved, Christ can and does. Because He Himself was dead, but lives. His bones were laid there in the tomb. And they were sealed up to keep them there. The soldiers were stationed outside in order to make sure that no one stole the bodies, took the bones. And yet,
Christ was raised from the dead. He didn't have to be carried up out of the dead. His bones transported. No, he came forth. Having flesh, having bones. Yes, they are glorified. But he had life. And he lived. And he ate. But then he ascended as well. What would it be? His bones were carried up into the very court of God, the very promised land. Would there be forever that distance? Christ in heaven? Flesh and bones in heaven? Our flesh in heaven? But we here, dry and dead upon this dying earth, well, you knew. You know what he did. He visited his people on Pentecost. Can these bones live? And he spoke life into his people by giving them the Holy Spirit. Yes, that so much so that death works in us as minister, as those who would serve, so that life can work in you. And all of this is the down payment. All of this is the guarantee. God will visit you again. Joseph said it. My bones are the guarantee. God's going to come and you're going to be taken out and take my bones with you. And Christ has said, this is the guarantee. I will give you my spirit and you will be brought out into the promised place of rest. Even your bones. So are you weak? You feel like your bones are wearing away. They probably are. But don't let that sap your spirit, discourage your soul. Because, dear believer, you have the down payment. You have the purchase price as yours. You will be carried away to the ultimate enjoyment of rest, to the enjoyment of God. God will visit you. Perhaps you're discouraged. You feel like you're dry and dead bones. Who can give life? Who cares about your bones? Nobody cares about you. God cares. He cares about the hairs of our head. He cares about our bones. So much so that he will say, he has said, I will even take up my residence, my dwelling in them. Those bones are like the pillars of the temple. I will live there. Perhaps you had carry someone's bones to a resting place. Beloved, God even can visit there, blessing it, sanctifying it. You don't know how, I don't know how, that even those bones may serve the praise of the living God. Beloved, bones are important. But remember, we're just bones. We're like the beast that perishes. They have bones too. What do you and I need? What makes the difference? What makes the difference is the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God can say those bones are bones that the Savior owns, for which the Savior died. Bring them up. Form them again. Let it be a glorious body. Forever and ever. Amen. We ask Thee, O Lord, to grant us comfort. Grant us guidance. Grant that we would have bones that are living, made alive by Christ, and that will be eternally living in the presence of God. We thank You for Thy care Thou dost have over Thy people, that Thou dost know where every single one is, and that Thou wilt not leave them. But that Thou hast overcome death in order to give them the victory as well. We thank You that Christ lives today, and that He ever lives, in order to take our feebleness, take our discouragement, to take our mourning, to lift us up higher, to behold Him, and to know that this life is worth living because Christ lives. Be near to us, O Lord. Keep us from despondency. Keep us from being hardened. Show us Thy care. Visit us. Revive us by Thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.